Matthew chapter 17, but we're going to begin with verse 18 of chapter 16, because that is where the thought begins. In the other Gospels, these two scriptures are not separated by chapters, but actually it flows right in the same chapter and should here. Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he said, "Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart. And he was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was as white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto him Moses and Elijah talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you are willing, let us make here three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And while he was yet speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise and be not afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. Notice that as Jesus was transfigured before the disciples, we read that his face was as the sun, his raiment as white as the light. The other Gospels described it as glistening or sort of shining. In Revelation chapter 1, John had a vision of the glorified Savior. And in his description of Christ in Revelation chapter 1, he describes his face as shining like the sun in its strength. This particular experience, a very deep and profound spiritual experience, had a lasting effect upon Peter. When Peter wrote his second epistle, he makes reference to this experience. He said, For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, declaring, This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him on the holy mount. So Peter is recalling this experience, this hearing the voice of God. We heard it when we were there on the holy mount. We haven't made these stories up. These are not cunningly devised fables. We were actually eyewitnesses of this glory. Now Jesus said, Some of you that are standing here will not taste of death until you have seen the Son of Man coming in his glory. Here Peter said, we were eyewitnesses of the coming of the Lord, eyewitnesses of his glory. Not only did they see Jesus transformed, but they also saw Moses and Elijah who were talking to him, according to Mark's gospel, of his decease when he came to Jerusalem. There was a discussion going on between Jesus and these two Old Testament saints, Moses and Elijah. They were talking about what was going to happen when he went down to Jerusalem. His decease, the word decease in Greek is exodus. And that is the Greek word. It's been, of course, just transliterated into English. And we have the English word exodus. Your departure, his departure from this earth when he goes down to Jerusalem. And so they're talking about the death of Jesus when he would go to Jerusalem. Not very long after this, Jesus will be heading towards Jerusalem with his disciples for his exodus. Here are the two great figures of the Old Testament. Whenever you think of the law, you think of Moses. He sort of stands for the law. Whenever you think of the prophets, you think of Elijah, sort of the head of the prophets. And of course, it was promised that he would come again before the great and wonderful day of the Lord. But can you imagine Moses, the one who gave the law, who spoke of the sacrifices, who spoke of the sin offerings, is now talking to Jesus about the sacrifice that he will make, the offering for sin that he will make when he gets to Jerusalem. Here Moses wrote all of these things about the sin offerings, how that the lamb had to be perfect without spot and all. And now he's talking to the Lamb of God who will be the fulfillment of all of the types and shadows that were in the law and in the sacrifices of the law. Here is the one. Elijah, the head of the prophets. And here he is talking to the one of whom all of the prophets spoke. The one who was prophesied to come. The Son of God that would redeem man from their sins. And here is Elijah talking with him there on the Mount of Transfiguration. Imagine what that must have done for Peter, James, and John. Standing there. Seeing Moses and Elijah, hearing the conversation with Jesus concerning his exodus when he gets to Jerusalem. No wonder Peter said, "Oh Lord, it's good for us to be here." I mean, this is quite a remarkable experience. Good to be here. You know, mountaintop experiences are always wonderful. Those experiences where we just can feel the presence of the Lord so near and so close. And we have all of us had those kind of experiences in our lives where God moved in a very special way. And for us, it was a spiritual mountaintop. An experience that we often look back on and think on with great fondness. Those times when God revealed himself to us in a very special way. And of those mountaintop experiences, we often say, "Oh Lord, good for us to be here." Those are the times you just don't want to leave. As Peter, you say, "Let's just stay right. Let's build three towers. Let's not leave this place. Let's just stay here. This is so glorious. This is so wonderful." There are those times when the presence of the Lord has been so marvelous. And there's just such a move of God's Spirit that we're reluctant to go home. There are times where the people just sort of stand around. We've dismissed, we've sung the last chorus, and, you know, we've dismissed the service, but people just are reluctant to leave. They just, "Let's just stay here, and maybe God will do something else. Maybe there will be a further manifestation of his love and of his power and of his presence with us. And you just want to linger because it has been such a beautiful experience of God's presence and power in our midst. And we echo the words of Peter, Lord, it's just good for us to be here. Let's just build three tabernacles. Let's just stay here. That desire of Peter to build a tabernacle on that holy place, I'm afraid, caught hold later on in church history. And they've built these great buildings over the top of all of these supposed sites where God did wonderful things. In fact, they've even built a big church of the Transfiguration. The only thing, they built it on the wrong mountain. They built it on Mount Tabor instead of Mount Hermon. But Sir Peter, I guess, sort of gave them the idea, let's just build three tabernacles here. And it's sort of a shame to me that so many of these sites are now sort of gaudied up with buildings. Wish they had left them just plain. But you know, the desire to just stay there. But such was not to be. And though we want to linger there where we have experienced the presence of the Lord and the work of God's Spirit, that song sort of expresses, lingering in thy presence, let my life appear. And we want to just linger there. Let's just stay here. Let's just linger here in the presence. It's good. But you know, you can't live forever there on the mountaintop. Unfortunately. Well, you will live forever on the mountaintop, but not yet. We're still in this world. And we are too often reminded, unfortunately, of the fact that we are in this world and have to deal with the things of this mundane world in which we live. And so we have, and God grants to us, and I'm thankful for them, these spiritual mountaintop experiences. But the reality of this world is still around us. And so they came back down from off that mountaintop. Now we are told that while Peter was speaking, now he had a lot of chutzpah, really, to, you know, hear Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus, and Peter chimes in. I mean, that's chutzpah. If I heard Jesus, Moses, and Elijah talking, I'd just sit back and just listen. But Peter interrupts. Lord, it's good for us to be here. Let's build three tabernacles. I mean, one for you, Elijah, one for Moses, and one for Jesus. You know, listen. Peter, the man of action. But while he was speaking, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice spoke to them out of the cloud. Bright clouds were associated with the ministry of Moses. You remember how that the cloud led them through their wilderness journey. It was a manifestation of the presence of God in the midst of his people. In Exodus chapter 40, we read, beginning with verse 34, then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation after they had made the tabernacle and gathered to worship the Lord. A cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the cloud above thereon. and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And so the cloud was often a manifestation of God's presence and God's glory among the people. When they built the temple years later under Solomon, it came to pass when the priests were come out of the holy place that the cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priest could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of the Lord. So this cloud was something that had been experienced in the Old Testament times, the presence of God within the cloud. And now the cloud settles down over the disciples and over this beautiful scene there on the mountain, and the voice of God speaking out of the cloud, saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." This is the second time that God spoke from heaven, declaring his pleasure for his Son. When Jesus was baptized by John in the River Jordan, there came a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And now again, God affirms his pleasure on his Son. Both of these times were associated with the obedience of Jesus Christ to the will of the Father. When Jesus came to John to be baptized, John at first objected. He said, "Lord, I'm not worthy to baptize. You ought to be baptizing me." And Jesus said, "Allow it to be, John, for the time, because it becomes me to fulfill all righteousness." Obedience to the Father, fulfilling all righteousness. The Father said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And now again, as they are talking of his death in Jerusalem, in obedience to the Father, going to offer his life as a sacrifice for sin, God again affirms, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." God is pleased with our obedience of faith. In fact, we read that without faith it is impossible to please him. But that's why I'm here. That's the purpose of my existence. For God has created all things, and for his pleasure they are and were created. You've been created to please him. And so God testifies of Jesus, my beloved Son. But then God adds this time, "Hear ye him." It's as though God is saying, "I spoke to your fathers through Moses. I spoke to your fathers through the prophets. But now I am going to speak to you through my Son. Hear ye him." Here's Moses, God speaking through the law. Here is Elijah, God speaking through the prophets, but now here is God's Son, and God speaking now in the full and final revelation of himself. Hebrews chapter 1 said, "God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high." God in times past spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But now in these last days, "Here is my beloved Son. Hear ye him." He is speaking to us through his Son. This manifestation of God's presence, the bright cloud, the voice of God, more than the disciples could handle. We read that they fell on their faces on the ground in fear. Can you imagine what it would be like? Should suddenly this auditorium just be filled with a bright cloud just settling down? The presence of God in the midst of his people. Can you imagine what our reaction would be to such a thing? I mean, the God who created the universe here in the midst of his people, awesome. I'm sure that we would all end up on our faces on the floor if such an experience should take place. Imagine what it was to be enveloped there in the cloud of God's glory, hearing the voice of God. Mere mortals are not really equipped for that kind of an experience. How long they lay there prostrate, we do not know. But Jesus came over then and touched them and commanded them to arise and not to be afraid. And when they looked up, they saw no man but Jesus. Moses has disappeared. Elijah has disappeared. Only Jesus remains. This, in essence, is saying that you cannot look to the law for salvation. Moses could declare to you what God's requirements were to enter the kingdom of heaven. He set forth the law of God. But you can't look to the law to save. Nor can you look to the prophets for salvation. There is salvation only in Jesus Christ. He alone is left. They saw Jesus only. Jesus fulfilled the righteous requirements of the law. When John was objecting to baptizing Jesus, Jesus said, "It becomes me to fulfill all righteousness." When Jesus was giving the Sermon on the Mount to the disciples, he said, "Don't think I've come to destroy the law. I haven't come to destroy, but to fulfill." How does this work out as far as our salvation is concerned? Christ, the scripture said, is the end of the law to those that believe. I don't relate to God by the law. I relate to God through Jesus Christ. In fact, the law would shut me out from God. You remember that in the law they built the tabernacle, and that place of God's dwelling, the Holy of Holies, they put this great curtain called the veil. And only the high priest could enter that, and only one day a year, and only after many sacrifices. The law excluded man from God's presence because of man's sin. It declared what was required in order to experience the presence of God and salvation, and man could not live by those requirements. The law cannot save you. It can only condemn you. Now, it said that Christ is the end of the law to those that believe. But if you don't believe in Jesus Christ, you're still under the law. The law will still judge you. You will still be judged by the righteous standards established in the law. But the law can only condemn you. It cannot save you. Paul, in Romans chapter 3, beginning with verse 27, as he is speaking of Jesus and the righteousness which we have now through faith in Jesus, he said, "Where is boasting then? It's excluded. By what law? Of works? No. By the law of faith. Because I am saved through faith in Jesus Christ and not by the works of the law, I can't boast. of my salvation. Like it's something I've done. I can't show all my good works and all of my sacrifice and say, well, you know, I'm saved because look what I've done and look what I am. Boasting is eliminated because my salvation is through faith in Jesus Christ. I believe in him. I trust in him. And God accounts my faith as righteous. Therefore, Paul said, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. And seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith, do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid, we've established the law. Christ fulfilled all the righteous requirements of the law, and his righteousness is imputed to me by my faith in him. Romans 8, Paul went on to say, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, not by us, in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. God's righteous law is fulfilled in me. To the Galatians, Paul said that the law was a schoolmaster to bring us to Jesus Christ. And then he sort of sums it up in Hebrews chapter 10. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very substance of those things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. The law could not wash away the sins. It could not make them perfect. For if it made them perfect, they would not have, for then would they not have ceased to be offered? If a sacrifice by the priest could make me perfect, then why would he have to do it again and again and again, daily? Because that the worshipers once purged should have no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a reminder again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body you have prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you have had no pleasure. And then I said, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do thy will, O God. And above, when he said, sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings for sin you would not, neither had you pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then he said, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first that he might establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus once for all. Moses is there, stands for the law, talks with Jesus concerning the sacrifice for sin that he will make when he comes to Jerusalem. And then the bright cloud and God's declaration. He's pleased with his son. Hear him. And Moses disappears. The law is good. It's right. But the problem is it can't save you. Thus, God has provided the sacrifice for our sins and salvation for us through Jesus and only Jesus. Not by law, not by the works of our flesh, but by our faith now in God's work, his finished work of redemption, when he sent his son to die for your sins. And now it is yours to believe in him. And by so doing, you are brought into a loving relationship with God. You see, God doesn't want a legal relationship with you. He doesn't want to bind you by laws unto himself. He wants to bind you by love to himself. And his desire is to bring you into a loving relationship. And that provision has been made through Jesus Christ. Lord, it's good for us to be here. What a revelation. What a revelation. We realize, Lord, that our salvation is not by Moses, not by Elijah and the prophets, but our salvation is through Jesus Christ, God's final voice to man, God's perfect sacrifice for our sins. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for the teaching of your word concerning that righteousness which is ours, imputed to us by our faith in Jesus Christ. Lord, we're thankful that you've made this way possible, because we never could have made it by the law. We have violated, Lord, your commands. We have not lived according to the righteous standards that you have set. Lord, we have failed and we have sinned. But we thank you that you've made provision, and that through Jesus Christ we might be forgiven our sins and might know the joy and the blessing of fellowshipping with you. Lord, we pray that even now you will cause us to become very conscious of your presence among your people. And though there might not be a bright cloud to indicate that presence, Lord, you said where two or three were gathered together in your name, you were there. Make us aware, Lord, of how near you are to each of us today, loving us, watching over us, keeping us, ministering to our needs by your Spirit. Lord, it's good for us to be here, to have the sense of the eternal and of your presence. But Lord, we must go from here out into a dark and desperate world that needs you. May our light shine in that world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Shall we stand? And now may the Lord be with you, watching over you. And I pray that this week there will be some kind of a special little work of God's Spirit in the manifesting of God's presence, love, and power in your life. You'll have one of those mountaintop experiences where the glory of God is revealed.